Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The ancient Greeks told the story of a young man named Tantalus. His father punished Tantalus for some grievous sin by sending him to the underworld, where Tantalus waded in a pool of water. Above his head, Tantalus saw a tree branch with luscious fruit, and every time he tried to pluck the fruit from the tree so he could have something to eat, the branch moved just out of his reach. And then Tantalus would try to bend down and get some cool water to quench his thirst, and the water would always recede away from him. Tantalus needed this food and drink, but he never received what he sought. And the story of Tantalus gives us our English word, tantalizing. Jesus' words on worship and Jesus' words on worry carry the common theme of seeking. If you seek everything you want, you may be worshiping money and possessions. But what about your needs? If you're too distracted by concern over your needs, you may be worrying over money and possessions. You may believe you'll end up like Tantalus, seeking what you need, but not getting it. Well, Jesus knows we will seek what we need. The question is how we will seek what we need. Jesus' words in this text describe two ways of seeking. Seeking only today and seeking after tomorrow. Jesus first describes seeking only today. Verses 22 and 23 say, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Jesus knows you need food and clothing. But he says your life involves more than food and clothing. We are physical creatures, but we are more than physical creatures. If our only concern is for our physical and material needs, we will be prone to worry. We'll be anxious about money and possessions. We will seek only today. So what are Jesus' reasons for telling us not to worry? Well, first, Jesus says not to worry because you are more valuable. You are more valuable. In verse 24, Jesus speaks of ravens. Now, just like football fans in Pittsburgh, the Israelites didn't think much of ravens. They were unclean, ugly scavengers. Philip Ryken says ravens are not terribly attractive birds. They are like crows, only bigger, great squawking creatures with wild, fierce eyes. Under Old Testament law, ravens were ceremonially unclean. Leviticus goes so far as to call ravens detestable. Yet Jesus says God provides for the ravens. They don't sow a seed or reap a harvest. Unlike the man in the last story, they don't build barns or storehouses. And yet God feeds them. What are you compared to a raven? Of much more value are you than birds. You are created in God's image. Even better, if you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you call God your Father. And you have even more reason to know you are more valuable. Well, then Jesus offers a second reason to not worry. You are not sovereign. You're not sovereign. Verses 25 and 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Now, the original language here can be translated in a couple of different ways. Jesus could be speaking of adding an hour to your life, or he could be speaking of adding an inch to your height. You can't do either one of those things. Whether it's the length of your life or the height of your body, worry is useless because your worry won't help you. God is sovereign over your life and your body, not you. Do you think your worry will somehow change God's plans and purposes for you? Whenever I think of Jesus' words here, I think of an episode of the Brady Bunch. Little Bobby Brady. He's discouraged because he's not as tall as his brothers Greg and Peter. And so Bobby resolves to hang off the bar of his swing set, and he's going to make himself taller. Of course, this is absurd, as the parents point out in their Brady Bunch way. Little Bobby can't make himself bigger. Bobby at any age can't make his life longer. He's not sovereign. You're not sovereign, I'm not sovereign, God is sovereign. He rules and reigns over everything and everyone in his creation. Jesus doesn't want you to worry, because worry never changes the reality of God's sovereignty. Well, then Jesus offers the third reason not to worry. You will last longer. You'll last longer. Jesus speaks of the lilies. Maybe he's standing near a field of lilies, and his listeners can admire the lilies as he speaks. They're beautiful. They're even more glorious than Solomon, the greatest of Israel's kings. Yet the lilies have done nothing to produce their beauty. They don't toil to make themselves lovely. They don't spin material like weavers spin clothing. They simply exist. And yet for all their beauty, they don't last long. They're like the grass of the field. It's alive today and it's gone tomorrow, perhaps because it was used as fuel. You're not like the lilies. You're not like the grass. You're a creature made in God's image with an eternal soul. You will last far longer. Pastor and author Zach Eswine writes of how we tend to think of death. We tend to think of death in our culture as the coming of the grim reaper. Our breathing gets slower and slower, he says, as we get closer and closer to death, and we think of the grim reaper coming closer and closer to us. But he says, no, breathing our last is death mustering its last stand. It isn't the grim reaper who comes for us, but the one greater than Solomon, the one through whom God's steadfast love was given before we were born. What we see in the last miserable moment is death losing its grip. Our last enemy is dying right before our eyes, and the Christ in whom we have believed walks powerfully toward us. He peels death's last grip from us. He gathers us into his arms. If you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you will last longer. You will last far, far longer. You are valuable. You are not sovereign. You will last longer. This is why you should not worry. And this leads to Jesus' conclusion. verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? With those reasons ringing in our ears and hopefully resonating in our hearts, Jesus concludes this way. The issue of worry is an issue of faith in your Father. The issue of worry is an issue of faith in your Father. You have physical needs, and yet your heart is anxious because you're so focused on your needs that you lose the larger perspective that you should possess and express about your life. You may be seeking only today, and when you do this, you're falling into the habits of the world around you. As Jesus says, the nations of the world seek after these things. In your world, people desperately seek their needs with no understanding of their value, with no grasp of God's sovereignty, with no answer to the questions of eternity. For them, it's all about now. It's all about today. And when you seek only today, you reveal a godless, hopeless desperation. But if you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you have a Father in heaven. And that is why the issue of worry is an issue of your faith in your Father. With faith in your Father, you don't need to worry. You don't have to seek after your needs with the desperation of people who don't know God. Your Father has ordered this world so that you need to eat and drink. And the fruit above you won't just fall into your mouth. The water below you won't just jump into your body. The Father calls his children to work for their daily bread. But you're not like Tantalus, whose cruel father doomed him to an eternity of frustration. You have a Father who knows what you need. He may or may not give you everything you want. But he will give you what you need. Do not worry. Can we camp here for a minute? How do we grow in faith? How do we move away from worry? We have to immerse our hearts and our souls in the reality of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He does not treat you like Tantalus. He loves you and cares for you. How do you know this? Only through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. This is Paul's reasoning in Romans 8. He writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him generously give us all things?" The Father gave his Son for the salvation you so desperately need. And this proves he will give you everything else you need. He will provide for your body and your spirit. He will enable you to live for him and to love him today and tomorrow and forever. You may struggle. You may suffer. There may be seasons where you wonder if God is providing everything you need. But his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is abundant to you. His grace will be evident to you, for he is your Father through the merits and the mercy of the Son. The author J.I. Packer said it beautifully. One more screen. Let's go one more screen. He said, "I'm a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer." Say it over and over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. You see, if you're seeking only today, you will be racked and even wrecked by your worry. But if you know God is your Father, you know you are valuable, you know you are not sovereign, you know you will last longer, and you will not seek only today. You will nurture your faith in your utterly and completely true Father, and you will not worry as others do. Don't seek only today. Don't worry. Have faith. Now, we might stop there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He always has a greater vision for our lives than we do. Have you ever noticed that? Jesus always wants more for us than we want for ourselves. After Jesus speaks of seeking only today, he speaks of seeking after tomorrow. And here we read Jesus' call and Jesus' direction. His call is in verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. You are made for more than the greedy worship of your wants, and you are made for more than desperate worry over your needs. When you're distracted and even consumed by worry, you may start to hide. You might surround yourself with everything that you believe will always keep you safe and forever away from harm. You will closely guard everything you possess, hoping no disaster will occur. That's the way of the world. In our prosperous culture, this is the way of people. They accumulate more and more and more money and possessions, and then they spend more than some of us will ever earn on protecting those money and possessions. See, if you know Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you're different. You're not here to simply hoard and guard. You're a child of a king who rules an eternal kingdom. And your life is about far more than today. Your life is about tomorrow. And so you seek after the tomorrow of God's eternal kingdom. As Jesus says in verse 32, God has been pleased to give you this kingdom. He calls you to seek after tomorrow by seeking after this kingdom. Earlier this week, in some conversation, I was recalling the only time in my life that I have driven across the George Washington Bridge in New York City. It was probably 15 years ago, and it cost about $15. I can't imagine what it costs now. It's a short drive, but it's really unnerving because the traffic is surrounding you on all sides, and as you reach the end of the bridge, it seems like you have about six options about which direction to take. And if you get in the wrong lane, you think, I'm never going to get to my destination. If you're a believer in Jesus, you live in a world surrounded by people going after the wrong destination. Some people worship money and possessions by greedily seeking all they want. Some people worry over money and possessions by desperately seeking what they need. Your calling is different because you have a different destination. You're in the right lane. You're on the bumpy road to glory. You're a child of the Heavenly Father. You live for more than your physical and material needs. Jesus' call is to seek after his kingdom and to trust in how he will provide for your needs along the way. Jesus' call is to seek after his kingdom and to trust in how he will provide for your needs along the way. Well, that leads us to Jesus' direction. How do we do this? What is kingdom living like? You seek what is loving, and you seek what is lasting. You seek what is loving. Jesus says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Now, does that mean you should never possess anything? Well, no. It can't be an absolute command, because if you have no possessions, then you'll be one of the needy. But don't miss the force of Jesus' words here. When you live for the kingdom, the drive and the direction of your heart is toward loving other people by giving to other people. When you live for the kingdom, the drive and the direction of your heart is toward loving other people by giving to other people. The world worships money and possessions and worries over money and possessions. But you serve a different king. You serve a different kingdom. So you live to love others with whatever you possess. A writer named Peter Greer tells a story of going hiking with a friend named Alan. Now, Peter, before he went hiking with his friend, had just traveled to the Philippines, and he came home with dried mangoes. Alan, his friend, loved dried mangoes. And so when Peter and Alan went hiking together and they reached a crowded picnic shelter along the hiking trail, Peter gave Alan a pack of the dried mangoes. And Alan thanked Peter. And then he tore open the bag and began giving mangoes to all the other people in the shelter. He kept a few for himself. But first he gave to others. And Greer reflects this way. He had just received a gift. So how could he not share that gift with others? You know, when we discussed money and worship, we considered generosity. And now when we discuss money and worry, we are considering generosity. Do you think generosity is important to Jesus? You see, we want to possess our possessions, but Jesus calls us to be generous with them. We want to give to ourselves, but Jesus calls us to give to the needy. We'll all do this in different ways. You might donate money and goods to a woman who is facing a pregnancy alone. You might give away used but still usable furniture to a family with a member in recovery. You might have a yard sale and donate the proceeds to a ministry that helps abused women. You might support an organization that does faithful work among refugees. You might help the friend of a friend who's starting over after a divorce. You might provide for a widow whose family has neglected her. You pray your generosity will result not in glory to you, but in glory to God. You see, seeking out only today quenches your generosity. But when you seek after tomorrow, you are compelled to loving generosity. So when you seek after tomorrow, you seek what is loving and you also seek what is lasting. Jesus says in verses 33 and 34, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. You know, money bags are like everything else in this life. They get old, they wear out. Why invest so much money in something that will last for so little time? The treasures of heaven are different. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. And so while the world around you seeks money and possessions that will soon be gone, you seek a kingdom that will never go away. This means you always want your life to be a testimony to God's eternal kingdom. You always want your life to be a testimony to God's eternal kingdom. With everything you say and do, you want people to witness the life of the kingdom, and you want to draw them to join the life of the kingdom, where Jesus the King saves sinners and rules as King forever. I love these words from a woman named Mary Sumner. She wrote this prayer once. All this day, O Lord, let me touch as many lives as possible for thee. And every life I touch, do thou by thy Spirit quicken, whether through the word I speak, the prayer I breathe, or the life I live. I want to touch lives for the kingdom. I want to see your Holy Spirit do kingdom work through the words I speak, through the prayers I offer, through the deeds I do. When you seek after tomorrow, you teach your children to live and to love in the grace of Jesus. Your children may or may not become rich. Your children may or may not achieve everything that the world counts as valuable. But if they know Jesus, they seek after tomorrow. When you seek after tomorrow, you want your relatives to see the love and grace of Jesus in you. I know family members struggle to understand each other sometimes, but you want your relatives to know you seek after tomorrow and you want them to seek after tomorrow. When you seek after tomorrow, you work hard and well for your employer, but you hope your coworkers know you are not just seeking after today, but you have a hope for tomorrow. And you demonstrate that as you live and as you serve. When you seek after tomorrow, you hope in God's eternal kingdom purposes, even when you confront and meet and talk to people you don't even know and may never see again. How might God use even a moment of your witness in the grocery store, at the hardware store, at a baseball game? How might he use that for his eternal purposes? And when you seek after tomorrow, you commit yourself to the worship and the work of the church, because it is here that we call everyone to seek the hope of tomorrow through Jesus. You know, when you seek after tomorrow, you'll be showing what you treasure. Jesus concludes with the words we read in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? Whatever you treasure will drive and direct your heart. Your culture calls you to seek only today. Worship the money and possessions you want. Worry over the money and possessions you need. Live greedily and desperately to get and gain. But Jesus has treasured you. He has descended from glory to the womb of the Virgin. He has walked your road and felt your pain, joys and sorrows that you know so well. He has suffered by the will of the Father at the hands of sinful people, bearing the punishment you deserve for your sins. He has defeated the grim reaper of death by rising from the dead. He now reigns in glory, interceding for you in this world of worry. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead and usher you into an eternal tomorrow. Because he has treasured you, he wants you to treasure him as you trust your Father for your needs. And as you seek the kingdom, he has given you the privilege of serving. The father of Tantalus was cruel. He did not provide for his son's needs, and he tortured his son with the prospect of needs that could never be met. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not cruel, he is kind. If he is your father through faith in his son, you know his heart is for you because you have seen his love displayed in his life and death and resurrection. While Tantalus could seek nothing but his needs, you can trust your Father for your needs, and you seek the kingdom with everything you do. You must not worship, and you need not worry. Would you pray with me? Father, forgive how we tend to worship our money and possessions. Father, help us not to worry. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? I probably shock a few of you by choosing this song. It's a Christmas song, but it's the first day of summer, so why not? It's a song, actually, that our children taught us. I think it was this past Christmas. And I chose it because I just want to emphasize that the only way you work your way through worry is to know what God has done for you as Father. And this simple song teaches how God became and was made low for us. So let's sing.